Glory to Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us. The aim of this class is to gain the art of spiritual life through the teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius Branchaninov. This study has already transformed many lives, and we hope your life will be transformed too.
In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever and forever.
Amen.
So welcome, and with God's help, we might finish this chapter 18. And we are talking about loving God. It's a short chapter, but very important. So let's continue. We are on page 129. And somewhere in the middle paragraph, it starts with love for God is built.
Love for God is built on love for one's neighbor. When remembrance of evil is removed from your heart, then you are near to love. When your heart is illumined with a holy, grace-filled peace toward all mankind, then you are at the very gates of love. But these gates are opened only by the Holy Spirit. Love for God is the gift of God to a person who has prepared himself to accept this gift through purity of heart, mind, and body. The richness of the gift accords to his level of preparation, because the Lord is just in his mercy.
This is very important two paragraphs. Those are two important paragraphs. And well, again, we can see that he somehow is fixing our understanding of love. What does it mean to love God? And we were talking like 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago about that it's not so easy, and it should be not easy to tell or to give this testimony that I love God, because behind this testimony should is some kind of fulfillment of conditions which prove is that this our statement is true or it is false. And St. John says that, well, that if to love God means to keep his commandments. Until we are not in this state of perfect keeping commandments, we should be very careful to make statement that we love God. And we know that this main commandment, love God with whole heart, soul, mind, it's really very nice. It's somehow we feel well when we hear this commandment. And many times we try to tell ourselves that, well, I am doing that, I am trying to love God. But when we realize that it is possible only when we keep commandments in perfectness, so it might be difficult. Then we can fight this difficulty. Who is able to fulfill these conditions? But again, everything is God's gift, and especially the love to him is gift which comes from him. What Ignatius tells us, he says that, well, that the love towards God is built on love towards our neighbor. So it means that, and those commandments which help us to clean, purify our heart, our mind, when we try to, with help of all these ascetical means like prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and this practicing this, if we reach some kind of perfectness in this love towards the neighbors, he says, at the time we stand at the gate to God's love. But to love, this love to God, or these gates are opened by Holy Spirit. It is gift which is given to those who are prepared. And even this gift has different measures, you know, because these measures depends on how we are prepared. Because he says that God's mercy is just. So it means that those who really prepare very well, they are getting some kind of bigger measure of that. It's some kind of mystical thing, you know, but because, and I don't have courage to continue this, some kind of talking about this, because those who are really holy and perfect, and I can compare to them, they have difficulty to talk about this. That we have to realize that we are touching some kind of mystery, how God's grace works, how this gift is given to us. And even those who really got this gift, they are not able to find words to describe how it is, what it is. And everything what is outside of this world, we have to realize we don't have words. We don't have formulations how to describe that. But I think he gives us very good path that, well, we should not even like somehow force God or try to force him and to push him. Everything what is our duty is prepare ourselves, see purity of heart, purity of mind, to take care of this, and then this gift comes. And Christ says this himself, that he says, who loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to that person, we make our dwelling in this person. I just make translation, you know, yes. What I remember. So approximately it is like that. But it says, what does it mean God makes dwelling in us? Well, we have like some kind of idea, but we have to understand that it is much, and we understand and feel it, that everything what we can imagine, it's just scratching like surface, that it means something much, much deeper. Okay. Comments? This. All right, so now we will have like bigger part, which is, all right, let's read.
Love for God is completely spiritual. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Carnal love, the product of flesh and blood, has sensual, impermanent qualities. It is inconstant, fickle. Love depends completely on worldly things. When you hear in the scriptures that our God is fire, that love is fire, and when you feel in yourself the fire of carnal love, do not think that this fire is one and the same. No, these fires are at war with each other, and each puts out the other, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Natural fallen love inflames human blood, agitates the nerves, and awakens fantasy. Holy love cools the blood, calms both the soul and the body, inspires prayerful silence inside a person and submerges him into the fullness of humility and spiritual joy. Many righteous individuals, having assumed natural love to be divine, inflame their blood and their fantasy as well. This condition of inner warmth very easily transforms into a trance-like state. Those who are in such an inflamed trance state often consider themselves full of grace and holiness, while they are only the unfortunate victims of self-delusion. There were many zealots in the Western Church, especially from the time it fell into papism, who blamelessly ascribed to themselves qualities proper only to God and venerated man in a way only appropriate to God himself. Many of these zealots wrote books in their deluded state, in which they imagined their insane self-deception to be divine love, in which their shattered imagination created many visions that only added to their self-love and pride. Son of the Eastern Orthodox Church, turn away from reading such books. Turn away from following the teachings of the deceived. Be guided by the Gospels and the Holy Fathers of the true Church, and ascend with humility to the spiritual height of divine love through the keeping of Christ's commandments.
Long reading, but I think it's one theme. And this is like one long warning that on this our way towards receiving this gift from God, we can fall to illusion. And we have to understand this is Orthodox, and so these words, the Western Church, are really maybe we don't feel well when we hear that, you know. But one thing is that, and I got this question from somebody: why we are following him, Brianchan, you know, that he's Orthodox. But the reason why we follow him is because he's like, well, this is some kind of what this reflects, this state situation in 19th century. But despite of that, if you don't the other teachings, you can find that echo of teaching Holy Fathers. And it happened just this week, and I was thinking about that. And I'm a little bit ahead because I had to prepare some kind of to think about this, because I'm not too smart just to say immediately. And one day I was working on several paragraphs from Brianchan, you know. It was about prayer. And then the same day afternoon, I read a chapter from St. Isaac the Syrian. And then I realized that Brianchan knows Stolt. You know, almost several paragraphs from St. Isaac the Syrian. He paraphrases a little bit, but it was the same example, same, you know, meaning. And I said, oh my, so now you are pretending that you are so smart, you know, but forgive me, you know. But what I mean is that really when we read either Syrian Lucasian or Climacus or others, we can find their teaching in his words, and because he was for a long time, for many years, really like in past, he did pastoral work. He was not in the end of his life. He some kind of went to some kind of seclusion, but he is able to offer us these words of the Holy Father in this simpler way, as if for people from the world. Maybe don't have these difficulties, you know, that to go through sometimes very difficult paragraphs and teaching of Holy Fathers, and he is choosing only those things, or mostly those things, which are useful for us. But this warning he gave us, it's very, very important, and especially for our time, because our attention on how we were raised, I mean, how we were raised, that this influence of society led us to search and to fulfill these excitements which world offers. And we became, because of that, we became very, very eager to search for these excitements. I was searching YouTube because, well, sometimes if you want to watch some, we don't have cable, but so I search YouTube sometimes if I have free time to watch some kind of movie, especially if it is in Slovak, sometimes, you know, it would be great. And I found this few weeks ago, one movie, and it was like hit when I was teenager, you know, that really everybody went to see that movie and it was really good at the time. I said, well, we can watch that, you know, this great movie. And I started to play, I didn't wait for her. I started to watch, and after 5 minutes, I realized, this is horrible, you know? My memory is not matching, you know, what I see now, you know? It was really, movie I would not watch now. And you realize that how this receiving these impulses from word that what satisfied me before, and not only me, now it is like nothing, because something more came, you know, slowly, our expectation is more and more and more excitement to have. These cheap tricks, which were in this movie, it was like, oh, this is like for children, you know? But before it was like, great. And probably you have the same experience if you watch old movies, you know, that the same feeling. But this is something what came to our life. This thirst for always something new, something what is more exciting, something what gives you this some kind of boost, you know, surprise, and we expect something similar from spiritual life too. I naturally, you know, because it is somehow what came to our soul, to our heart, and without thinking we expect that, well, it should be something what this my relationship with God should be something exciting, great, wonderful. I will be on fire all time. But true is that mostly it is really boring time. Not boring time. It's just
dry.
You pray and you feel nothing. You keep your rule, you spend 1 hour in the church, and then after this 1 hour, you say, well, what happened? That there is nothing. And while other things, you know, you do something for God, and you say, I don't feel anything. And we want to. We want to this time of excitement. We want to have these special feelings. We want to this some kind to raise our soul to heights. And because we are not getting there many times. Because even these dry times, this time of desert, you know, soul in our spiritual life, those are moments when we grow. That these patients which had all our grandparents, you know, that who were used to wait until wheat is ready for harvest or over winter is over and they can plant something. This art of waiting, this is what is missing in us. That it's really, if I want a book, another book of Brianchen, you know, I just click a few clicks and tomorrow it is here, you know. And if it is longer, it's take like eternity to get something, you know, if it is like 3-4 days. We forgot to wait. But this time of waiting, this dry time, is time when we grow. Something happening there. But well, because we lost this ability, our soul, which is not purified, heart, which is not purified, pushes us to have these emotions, these states of excitement. And then we start to search and we start to consider as a true signs of spiritual life false impulses, which comes from carnal bodies that, well, we need to have this some kind of excitement which satisfies our, even our bodily functions, or we want this excitement which satisfies our mind, intellect, or this emotional state of our soul. And well, this is a very hard part for us. We want to somehow to cleanse our heart and to come to this readiness to accept God's gift of love to Him. We have to remove these false impulses or this running after these false impulses or these false emotions. Actually, they all these mystics, they say that you have to strip away everything, strip off everything. You have to be empty of everything if you want to receive God. And so, well, this is one thing that we have to, through this study, we were reminded that we cannot trust ourselves, but we should trust gospel, trust teaching of these holy ascetics, this holy teacher of spiritual life, because very easily we can go away. A few days ago, I was really really somehow not touched, disappointed. One priest, he posted on Facebook on short reflection, very short reflection. And, you know, if you read it, it was like pleasant. When I read first time, it's pleasant. You know, it feels good. But then I thought about it, I said, well, this is very wrong. Even it is like pleasant, but it was like, if you thought about these words, it is like, It is not true faith in this. This is false teaching there. I'm not judging that priest, you know, because I probably have posted hundreds of similar things, you know. But I realized that how we have to be careful and how we have to really be somehow salt with gospel and with teaching of holy fathers to be able to recognize some kind of false message. Because actually this was nothing wrong with that. You would say it doesn't bring like damage, but it really changes your understanding of things. This kind, if you read similar things like maybe books, and he was talking about some kind of these books, you know, that they put their imaginations there. If you read that, so still it sounds good. Christ is there mentioned, but still you know that it is very far from a real spiritual life, from a real message from gospel. That these words are just words which intention is to please those who read it, not to give them understanding of true faith. This is really, and especially this part I mentioned, you know, that this short reflection was that it was really turning attention, whole attention, instead of God, to human being, that human being was somehow exalted through this. And this is what is happening very often now in this present time, that this elevation, that this concentration on man, not on God. And many people, they can go to some kind of, to go, they can choose their own path. This is what I was talking like yesterday about this, like, that we have to acquire this ability to feel, to taste, to recognize this taste for truth, what is right. And actually, like Saint Cassian, he says somewhere in the beginning of his conferences, I don't remember its time, but he says that he's talking how important is gift of discernment in spiritual life, and he put it somewhere in the beginning of spiritual life to have this gift of discernment, especially not only what to do with life, but especially what is correct, what is not correct, what is right, what is false. And reading scripture, reading those who are saints and they teach about these things, they help us to shape this ability to make this judgment, because we will feel what is right, what is not right. It's like, maybe I mentioned that on Saturday, I was talking about it, but not on Sunday, that like this, some kind of, when Russia was open, they got freedom a little bit in 1992, I think. So there were like flood of missionaries went there, not Catholics, not Orthodox, they're just preachers, whatever church they were members of. But there are several similar stories, but I will choose one which this covers all of others. One of these preachers was talking about gospel or some kind of, to ladies, older ladies, these babushkas, you know, and who barely had some kind of like higher education, you know, but he was preaching like for 15 minutes, they were listening, and then one of these ladies, he told him, "You are a heretic. This is not true." And he was like, "So what?" And she said, "This is not right, this is not correct." But, well, this Yeah. This is, but how? But this old lady, what she did, she was not studying. She was reading gospel, and she was praying the church. She prayed like Vespers and Matins and liturgy, all these conducts and these stihiras. They're full of wisdom, and her faith was shaped by prayer and reading of gospel. And suddenly she was exposed to this kind of teaching, and she really understood immediately. Probably she was not able to explain the difference, you know, but she could feel it's wrong. Goodbye. You know? I think we should have all this ability, this kind of inner quality of our soul, which would say, well, thank you, this is not right. Maybe we would be not able to explain why, but our soul can be sensitive, so we can avoid problems, difficulties. Even sometimes you don't know, even you cannot like point to some kind that this is a problem, but you will feel that. And this is that gift of discernment Cassian was talking about. Actually, he talked more, but this is that if we are exposed to true teaching, to gospel, if we pray, we are getting this ability to recognize immediately what is correct, what is not correct. And it's not important for us to know how to fight against this. What is the most important is how to avoid this, how not to become victim of these lies. So I think that, yeah. Well, it's everything what I wanted to say. Comments or you want something? No? Okay, you change your mind. So let's finish. Okay. We are able to make it today. Just to finish the chapter.
Lose a bet.
Did you?
I'm gonna lose a bet.
If you share with me the what you are going to win, we will keep it. Longer.
Okay.
All right, let's continue.
Be assured that love for God is the highest gift of the Holy Spirit, and a person can prepare himself to accept this great gift that changes mind and heart and body only through purity and humility. Useless, fruitless, and dangerous is any effort that tries prematurely to uncover inner spiritual gifts. God gives them mercifully in his own time, and only to the constant, patient, humble doers of the commandments of the gospel. Amen.
I think this is summary of this chapter, and I think that only those two paragraphs would be enough for this chapter, because he gave wonderful summary. At first, that love to God is not a complicated thing, but it is for those who prepare themselves for this gift. To love God, what is love to God, is gift from God himself. And even it seems to us that, well, there's like long way there. We have to realize that it's long way when we are getting ready. On this long way, we can expect a lot of blessings. One thing. And I mark here what Isaac the Syrian says about this our journey, when we are trying to keep commandments. We are not perfect yet, but we are walking towards this gate behind which there are God's love, gift of God's love. And he says about keeping commandments and about this journey. Some similar, we'll try to translate it, so it is not perfect, so forgive me. He says that God's commandments are higher and bigger than all treasures of the world. And who acquire God's law, he will find God himself in this. That's through keeping commandments. We are finding God there. If we are looking for God, it is journey, but always when we master some commandment or we fulfill commandment, we are finding God there. It's interesting thought he's giving us. Then he gives us like some kind of encouragement. He said that man who has desire to fulfill God's will, this man will have angels as his guardians. We mentioned the last Miron gave me this quote. Isn't it amazing, you know, that it seems that sometimes it seems to us that we try to keep commandment and we feel like we are alone in this, like we are going against the whole world, we have no support. It doesn't feel like, well, that is worthy, you know, that, or we might feel that we are losing something. But in this time to realize that in this my effort, I'm not alone. Even it seems to me that I have nobody in this world who would support me. But to realize that God is sending angels at the time to be our guardians. And he's not talking about this, our guardian angel. He says about angels. He's talking about these heavenly hosts who come to be with us. And he continues that, and it's always about this keeping of commandments. He says that a man who fears sins will go through dangerous road without stumbling. And who has fear of sins, God's grace will keep him in time of danger. Those are amazing, like these promises. But we have to realize that Isaac was not sitting somewhere in his cell trying to find beautiful words to please us. What he said, everything what he said came out from this ascetical experience of thousands of monks and ascetics who tested it in their lives. They found out that this is true. These words came from own experience. So there's, I think it was a very nice conclusion of this chapter. And so we are ready to start very, very difficult chapter, especially for me. Maybe not for you, but for me, it's really difficult thing. And to think about, to read this and to think about this, it was really like penance for me. And this chapter is chapter 19, and it is on fasting. You know. Yes, Ali?
I have a question. When we talk about, you were saying, sometimes you're very convicted that something is not right. How do you, I guess, balance that with knowing that you can't trust yourself at the same time in the spiritual life? Does that make sense?
It does make sense. Because, well, It is a very good question, actually. But again, you... how to put it? If you have this feeling I'm talking about, that you some kind of feel that it is not right, it's always connected with some kind of hesitation you have in your soul, that you smell something fishy, you know, there is. So it means now that, well, do not trust yourself. It doesn't mean now to go to danger, you know. So it, because I don't trust myself, I will be careful. So I will follow this my understanding or this situation. Usually how does it work in spiritual life is that if this situation comes, then next time when you talk to your spiritual father, you bring this situation, you ask, okay, I made decision, I was careful. Was it okay or not? Also, I don't want to, there is no contradiction there.
Yeah, I follow.
You know, just, but sometimes we when we have these feelings, have seen not right, we should really not to trust ourselves, to choose the way we know what is right. We doesn't mean that, okay, I have this feeling, I don't trust myself, I will do this, or I follow that. No. You say, I don't trust myself, I have this feeling, I will not follow that, I will pray about that, I will ask my spiritual father, and then I will make decision. Does it make sense? But it was a good question. John?
I think too, that it's helpful to draw a distinction between like just like an enthusiasm where like you just do whatever you feel like, and what we're describing in like the example you gave where the woman was able to recognize that the person she was talking to was a heretic because she had formed herself over years of studying the Gospels and the prayers of the church. And so when you're doing that, when you're, you know, participating in the liturgy every day, when you're praying the office, when you're reading the Fathers, when you're reading Holy Scripture, that just becomes like, you internalize all that and it just becomes part of you, like the way that you think. And so when you hear something that's not that, it doesn't, that's how that sense gets formed. Because if it doesn't sound like that, then you'll just immediately feel wrong, like that's not right. But if it does, then your immediate reaction would just be kind of to accept it because it sounds like the Fathers of the Church.
Sure.
So sure. It's not necessarily, I think, that like, I have this feeling, so therefore I know that that's not okay. It's, I have this feeling because it doesn't sound like the voice of Christ and His Church.
Yeah. But back to Ali, you know, that I understand what you ask, because sometimes it is not so clear. At the time it was, because there was this kind of preaching, you know, and it was clear, but I think that Ali thought about these situations in the common life, and it's not probably connected with faith or some kind of, but you know this, to somehow to act in this situation or some in situation doesn't smell well, and well, am I right? This is what you meant, correct? But yeah, but what, this is very important, that if I do nothing, if my relationship with God is limited on Sunday's liturgy and probably short morning and evening prayers, nothing more, so, well, I don't think that there is a distaste, you know, this ability to recognize what is false, what is right. This requires some kind of harder work. You know, I think this every day, I don't say that I spend like hours, whole day, but but every day some kind of work on our spiritual life, prayer, reading, you know, this is very important to have, like, in our daily routine if you want to gain and to have this ability. Patrick, I am thinking that they are helping you to win the bet.
Now I already lost because we finished the chapter.
those were good comments. Thank you for that. So let's start this. It's not easy chapter, but very important, we will see. So let's start. I don't think we are able to do a lot of, but we can start at least.
The greatest of virtues is prayer. The foundation of prayer is fasting. Fasting is the constant moderation in eating, along with wise discernment. Proud man, you imagine so much, you think so highly of your own mind, but it is in constant and complete dependence on your stomach. The law of fasting, which is externally a law for the stomach, is in the essence a law for the mind. If the mind, the crown of man, wishes to enter and preserve its proper dominion, it must first submit itself to the law of fasting. Only then will it be constantly awake and illumined. Only then can the mind rule over the desires of the heart and body. Only through constant temperance can it learn the commandments of the gospel and follow them. The foundation of virtues is fasting.
Well, only these few paragraphs, they really turn upside down probably our understanding of fasting. You know, because if we really, like, say in the church we should fast on Friday, on Wednesday, so it is like, okay, I should not eat meat, that's it. So we came to some kind of very, very small, low limit of this whole this ascetical practice, which is fasting. And how it is important. For me it was like, not only there are several things which hit me, you know, that the foundation of prayer is fasting. So, and this is true, you know, and then this is very interesting, that the law of fasting, which is externally is a law for the stomach, is in a sense a law for the mind. I think in this sentence we have he explains us meaning of fasting. Fasting is not about only to deny ourselves. Especially through our fasting, we are putting our mind to order. Sort of like this, in our falling state, in this corrupted state, our mind suffers from this corruption. And mind goes like these wild horses who run without this. What is, who is sitting on the horse? Horseman?
Rider.
Okay.
Rider, yeah.
Oh, my.
Jockey.
Yeah, so, if he doesn't, the person doesn't keep this horse, like, under control, the horse goes, like, wild. And we have to, so our mind the same, and how many times we say, well, I cannot concentrate for the liturgy, I cannot concentrate for prayer, my mind is running to each direction. How many times we cannot like some we are losing this power to follow what is right, what is correct. So it is really, really difficult for us because our mind is weak. And what he says that fasting is something one brings this law for our mind through these external things, through this hunger and this refusal to eat or to drink or to deny, to say no to these desires. We are not making stronger our body, we are making stronger our mind, our will. And this helps us to follow what is truth. Because you can know whole theology, whole gospel, you can know all commandments, you can know everything what is right, but still it doesn't mean that you know how to keep it. And even if you try to keep it, your experience is that, well, there's a missing some kind of power on my mind, on my will to execute this. You know that how many times it happens that we know in some situation, we know if I say this, my reaction will be these words in this situation, it will be not correct, I will offend somebody, you know, and it's not right. Still, I know about that and I cannot help myself and I say these words. It happens so often. So often happens that we really know that this activity I am about to do is wrong, but still I do this. And so some kind of power is missing in us, even if we have correct knowledge. And well, so it means that these lower parts of our being have more power than these higher parts and our mind. So the key, not only, he says, the foundation of prayer is fasting. And then if we read, listen correctly his words, so it means that, I would say, fasting, it means this training of our will is foundation of all our virtues. An ability to keep commandments. Without that practice, we will just always somehow failing, you know, very often. Getting up and failing, you know, failing, and actually there will be no huge progress. Okay, some comments, or we can continue. Okay, let's do one part more. Next paragraphs.
The newly created man, when he was given Eden, was also given one single commandment, the commandment to fast. Of course, only one was given because it was enough to preserve the first man in his sinfulness. The commandment did not speak about the quantity of food, but only forbade a quality, a type of food. May those who believe that fasting refers only to the quantity, not quality, be silent. If they were to fully immerse themselves in the study of fasting, they would see the importance of the quality of the food they eat. The commandment to fast, pronounced by God to man in Eden, was so important that it was accompanied with a warning that man would be punished if he broke the commandment. The punishment was eternal death.
Isn't it interesting what he says? I never heard it before that there was only one commandment, you know, in paradise. And this commandment was to fast. And this breaking of this commandment caused all this disaster which came. And again, this kind of thinking or meditation over these words can help us to come to conclusion that behind all passions we see and we recognize in our heart there's this broken commandment of fasting, because we don't have this power of will to go against this. And another thing is that, again, I written to St. Isaac Syrian, he says that very famous sentence, he says, there is no divine knowledge on full stomach. He says that there is no divine knowledge, and that this knowledge of God doesn't live in body which loves pleasures. And a man who loves own body doesn't reach God's gifts. And he's, well, this is very interesting that he doesn't say that what he, and we have to really again to make this, to understand correctly this divine knowledge, because Isaac, he's a master, he explains very well this thing. He says about there are two kind of knowledges, some kind that is intellectual knowledge, and there is knowledge which comes from above. And when he talking about this divine knowledge, he talks about something what we receive as a gift. It's what is not the result of our studies, you know, learning. And actually we can have again this really good knowledge, which I don't want to say that it's not important. It's important to have intellectual knowledge. This is like this is very important. It's like body we have, but if this body is not alive through activity of soul, it is just dead body. So even this intellectual knowledge can be dead for us, not bringing fruit, not bringing some kind of movement, until it's not this divine knowledge in us. Well, I don't know if it is good analogy, but it came to my mind this way, probably. But you know what I mean. And now, what he says that divine knowledge is connected with this our ascetical activity, when we try to deny ourselves, and because we want to put to order our body, our mind, our heart, to make them ready to receive this grace which illuminates our whole our being, that we see correctly, we understand things correctly. I think that we can finish here.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with those who might like to be enriched by this teaching of Holy Bishop Ignatius. If you live in our area, we would love if you could join us for our study in person on Monday nights at 7 p.m. at St. Nicholas Byzantine Catholic Church in Barberton, Ohio. Thank you, and God bless.